Our study in the book of Genesis continues in the 22nd chapter. And at this part of the scripture, we are studying about Abraham as he has just taken Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him there on the altar to the Lord. Isaac was bound, placed on the wood on the altar. Abraham raised the dagger to thrust it into his throat, and just as he was ready to do that, the angel of the Lord stopped him, called him by name, and told him not to do this. That he had now proven that he had a fear of the Lord to the extent that he would be willing to offer his son. And he was actually almost had gone through with this thing. So Abraham saw a ram there that had been caught in the bushes, and he took the ram and offered it in the place of Isaac. The ram was a substitute for Isaac. Well, after this happened, the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham again. And so we would like to begin reading at verse 15 and read through verse 19 of this 22nd chapter of Genesis. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Here God speaks to Abraham through the angel, and he is simply going to renew his covenant with Abraham. And he says, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. And the book of Hebrews tells us that this oath that God took, when he swore by himself, because he could swear by no other, no greater, this oath was made it two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. The promise and the oath, two things. They were, each one was something that could not be revoked. God's promise and God's oath that he made this blessing. He further says that I'm doing this because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. It was because Abraham had shown his obedience. He'd shown his love for God by going through with this command to offer Isaac upon the altar. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. So he compares here the multiplying of Abraham's seed to the stars in the heaven and to the sand which is upon the seashore. Now this is a very graphic expression that God uses here to indicate that he's going to have a very numerous offspring. And as we noted that God compares Abraham's seed to the sands and to the stars, we see that he said once before in Genesis 5:15 that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And to the naked eye, as we look into heaven, one can only count approximately 3,000 stars at the most at one time. Consequently, God's promise might not at first seem to have been very overly impressive, since only 3,000 descendants would not make a very large nation. Now God says, in effect, that there are as many stars as there are grains of sand on the seashore, and he says that he will make the seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, giving the impression here that the number of the stars would be about the same as the number of the grains of sand. And he did say earlier in Genesis 3:16 that Abraham's seed would be as the dust of the earth in number. So this is not a new statement God's making, but he's putting both of them together. Your seed's going to be like the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And so Abraham could easily recognize that God was saying that his descendants would be impossible to count. He has so many descendants, so many offspring, that you couldn't count them all. But it sounded as though God were making a comparison between the stars to the sand, and that this was really not a very scientific statement that God was making, not really a very accurate statement God was making, to compare the sand of the seashore with the stars. But in our modern day, with the giant telescopes, we now know that such a comparison between the stars and the sand on the seashore is very appropriate. Today, scientists, with their modern, powerful telescopes, have been able to roughly estimate that that part of the universe that can be observed has that approximately 10 to the 25th power number of stars in it. And so scientists have also estimated that the number of sand-sized particles on the face of the Earth could also be calculated to be 10 to the 25th power. So although such a calculation may well be considerably an error, it at least shows that the stars and the sand are of about the same order of magnitude and number. So this fact could not have been discovered by men without the telescope. Before the telescope, it would seem that this statement in the Bible by God was a very unscientific statement and really was very erroneous to compare the numbers of the grains of sand on the earth with the number of stars in heaven. But now, with these modern telescopes and modern techniques, it's been discovered by men that this is really a rather scientific statement that God was making, a rather accurate statement. And so this fact is one of the remarkable examples of modern scientific truth found in the pages of the Bible long before scientists could have learned them by scientific method. Another proof that the Bible has been right all along, and as men get more and more knowledge, it just verifies the truthfulness of what the Bible is really saying. In this verse 17, God further tells Abraham that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, so that simply Abraham's seed was going to be able to overcome the enemies, be able to conquer the enemies. Now, this could be talking about Abraham's seed and the great multitude, and it's also referring to, of course, the Messiah as he conquered his enemies and as he possessed the gate of his enemies. To possess the gate of the enemies would be to conquer the city, to have thwarted the defenses of the enemy and overcome. And then he says in verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we pointed out that in Galatians 3:16, the Apostle Paul clearly states the fact that this word seed is in the singular and it refers to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And truly, because of Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth have been blessed, and they can continue to be blessed. Even more, the gospel has been taken to the world, it's been offered to the world, and anyone who receives the gospel certainly has all the blessings of the gospel. But these nations have been blessed in other ways besides just the gospel. They have been blessed physically. The daily necessities and comforts have been multiplied to those who have received the gospel and to those who live in the vicinity of those who have received the gospel. The nations with the most number of Christians are the most prosperous nations on the face of the earth. The nations with the most non-believers in the true God, the most believers in some other God besides the true God and some kind of idolatry, those who are worshiping cattle and those who look upon the animals as being some kind of a sacred thing, those who worship the stars and the moon, they have not the blessings of the others. They are behind in the blessings of the world. So there's two ways that these nations are blessed, physically and also spiritually as they accept and obey the gospel. He also says in verse 18 that this is going to happen now because thou hast obeyed my voice. The obedience of Abraham here is so important. It's so necessary for us to really know the importance of obeying God. That's where the blessings are. That's where the pleasing of God is going to come in, to obey God. Whatever it is God wants us to do, whatever we learn from God's will that is something for us to do, for us to obey, then our duty is clear. We are to obey it. And just as Abraham had a real hard task to do here, he had to have much belief, much love for God to go through this act of offering his son, even so we need to develop and cultivate this same love for God, this same love for God's will, so that we are willing to carry out his will to us. As we pointed out before, his will to us today does not come through some kind of a revelation, some kind of a spiritual vision, some kind of a dream, some kind of a spiritual inspiration. His will to us is revealed to us completely by his written word. So as we study the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, as we study this document, then we know what God's will is. And the more we know about His Word, the more we know about His will. And the better we can attend to whatever our duties are to please God. Then in verse 19, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Beersheba was the place where Abraham had last called on the name of the Lord. And it seemed that Beersheba was the time where Abraham from that time on made his home. Now we'd like to read verses 20 through 24 of Genesis 22. "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlap, and Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah." This section is sort of an aside taken out of the main narrative, and it's simply showing here that Abraham and Sarah still had some connection, some kind of knowledge of their original home. Abraham's brother Nahor still lived back in Mesopotamia, and he could have still been living in the city of Nahor, which bore his name. And Abraham had not seen him, as far as we can tell here, for some 60 years. And it may be that he and Sarah frequently did wonder what happened to the rest of their family. And his other brother Haran had died before Abraham ever left Ur. And Abraham must also have wondered often where he could find a wife for his son Isaac. If Isaac was to be the father of the great nation as promised, the choice of a proper wife was all important for this to be brought about. And there seemed to be no appropriate person among these neighbors of theirs, the Amorites and the Hittites, for Abraham to be able to find a bride there. It was very important that he find a bride that was a believer in the true God, a bride that would be an appropriate mother of this family that was going to be the great descendants of Abraham. And so Isaac really needed to have a bride from his own people, a bride that believed more like he believed and had the same kind of philosophy about God that Isaac would have. And it may be that Abraham even sent back to the area of Mesopotamia, sent back for more information about his family. And it's quite likely that some kind of a traveling caravan could have brought them information about this family. They may have even had a way to pass messages back and forth as the caravans travel from one place to another. But somehow or other, the Bible says that it was told Abraham one day about the family of his brother Nahor. His mother had married his niece, a girl named Milcah, and he also had a concubine named Rumah. Milcah had eight sons, and Rumah had four, and probably they also had daughters whose names are not even mentioned here. Isaac, however, having been born so late in Abraham's life, was more the age of Nahor's grandchildren than of his own cousins. The grandchildren of Nahor may have been very numerous, but only two are mentioned here, Aram, the son of Kemuel, and Rebekah, the daughter of Nahor's youngest son, Bethuel. The reason Rebekah is mentioned in the narrative here is because she was later to be the one chosen to be Isaac's wife. And Rebekah is a part of the generations of Isaac, which are what are being described here. The record, which we believe was kept by Isaac, begins in Genesis 11:27 and goes through Genesis 25:19. And there it is said that these are the generations of Isaac. At that point then, in the middle of the 19th verse, we have the record that was begun by Jacob. And so Isaac is really keeping this record that we're reading about now, which was later given to Moses, and Moses edited it and put it all in order here. So Rebekah would be certainly one to be included in the generations of Isaac, because she was going to eventually be the wife of Isaac. And so to keep the record more complete, Isaac did give the name to the 12 sons of Nahor, his uncle. Nothing else is known about them, although some scholars have tried to identify them with various tribes and people. We really do not have a definite record of anything more about these sons of Nahor. And so this brings our study of the 22nd chapter of Genesis to a close. We're now ready to begin the 23rd chapter,